And so you probably know where I'm going with this, and that is we need room. And we need you to be a missionary. And you can help us by going to another service. We love 10 a.m. We really do. And a lot of people apparently love 10 a.m. And so we need your help. So I'd ask you to be praying about. We have three other services. We've got Thursday night service at 7, 8:30 service, and 11:30 service. And I'd encourage you to go. We have childcare available, all of those services. And it helps us make room. Because here's the reality. You're here because somebody made room for you. And now it's your time to make room for somebody else. So I'm asking you to be thinking about this. Be courageous in being a missionary and making room for other people. And if you're able to, encourage you to go to another service besides 10 a.m. And it's just amazing what God is doing. We want to continue to do what God has put in our heart. Here it is. It's about winning people to Jesus. We'll do whatever it takes to bring people to Jesus. That's why you're here. And we want to train believers and we want to unleash disciples. That's our goal. Will you say those six words with me on the count of three? One, two, three. Win people, train believers, unleash disciples. And so today I want to talk about the training. Today I want to talk about where it happens. And it happens best in our life group. In fact, if you have a card, go ahead and grab that card right now that's in your seat, because I want to tell you what we're going to do. If you're in a life group, I want you to invite someone with that card to come to your group. That's what I want you to do over the next 2 weeks. That's your challenge. And if you're not in a life group, I want to challenge you to try a life group out. Test drive a life group over the next 2 weeks. You can see, once again, information on that card. You can go out in the atrium and talk to our life group people who are out at a table. In fact, if you go and talk to them and you ask the right questions about life group, we have chicken minis for you waiting for you, okay? So once again, I'm all about free food, all right? I'll go and talk about life group, and I'll lead one just to get a chicken mini. So go out there and see them right after the service. But that's our challenge to you today, because that's how we get trained. That's how we get equipped. It's going to happen in community. Because there's a pandemic that's still going on in our society. It's wreaking havoc for us mentally, emotionally, even physically. Harvard University did a research, said that 36% of Americans have serious loneliness. They're struggling with serious loneliness. This is not like a passive, I'm lonely every now and then. This is serious, constant loneliness. In fact, Vivek Murthy, who is a former Surgeon General, wrote in a book called Together. Listen to what he said about the impact of loneliness. Being lonely impacts your physical health the way smoking 15 packs of cigarettes a day does. That's amazing. Loneliness has been associated with heart disease and even dementia, high blood pressure. There's a study being done right now by Harvard since 1939. It's still going on. And they found, they're looking at this certain family, and the family has obviously multiplied since 1939, about who's happy, who's not happy, who's healthy, who's not healthy. Here's what they've kind of dissected this down to. That if you have healthy relationships in your 50s, you're more likely to be healthy in your 80s physically. And if you don't have healthy relationships in your 50s, you're probably not going to be here in your 80s. And if you are, your health is going to be shot. So loneliness has adverse effects on mentally, but also the choices that we make with addictive behaviors. Vivek Murthy wrote this: many people use drugs and alcohol, food and sex to numb their emotional pain because of loneliness. So being lonely has impacted us in our addictive behaviors. In fact, one of the co-founders of Alcoholics Anonymous, Bill Wilson, connected his loneliness with his drive to be addicted to alcohol. Listen to what he said. Almost without exception, alcoholics are tortured by loneliness. It's interesting because we go, well, I'm not lonely. I got people around me. But research says I can be lonely in a crowd. I can be lonely in marriage. I can be lonely with coworkers around me. I can be lonely even with roommates. During the pandemic, there was a few places that were considered essential that remained open. And eventually churches started opening back. And it made me question in my own mind, how essential is it for us to get together? How essential is that? Now, before the pandemic, what they're saying right now in most places and in most churches, actually church attendance is going down. And the pandemic has done nothing but accelerate that decline. Let me be clear, this is not true about what's going on with the rest of the world. We're talking about America here, because in nations that are impoverished, in nations where it's actually against the law to worship Jesus, church attendance right now is booming all around the world. This is an American phenomenon. I want you to look at this photo from the Philippines. People are worshiping in the Philippines during a flood. And it didn't keep people from coming to church. Isn't that amazing? Now, in our culture, if there's a little rain like today, church attendance plummets. And I would say in most of the world, church attendance is actually doing quite well right now. But in our culture, it's declining. And there's several reasons for it. And I wish I had time to go into it. But one of them, I'll be honest with you, is online church. Now, I love online. I love our online people, especially those right now who are sick and they cannot make it. I totally get that. And I'm grateful for online. I'm grateful for online for people who are serving our country abroad. And they can stay connected to us because they can't be here in person. I'm so grateful we can serve them in that way. But let me say this. What is vital for some should not become normal for most. I believe it's essential for every follower of Jesus to be actively engaged in the Christian community that demands your presence. I mean, when you think about it, most of you would agree with this. In fact, say you have a spouse that travels a lot, and your spouse calls you home and says, honey, it's Friday, and I'm just tired, and so what I'm going to do here in Chicago is I'm just going to stay in Chicago because I'm just too tired to travel. And anyway, I can just see you guys on Zoom. I can see you and the kids. You know, we can FaceTime together. But I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it this weekend. Would you be okay with that? I'll be honest with you. If I did that to my wife, she would get on a plane to Chicago and get my lousy butt back home. That's what she would do. Because she wants me there in person. I think about you that have children or grandchildren in other states, and during the holidays, are you content with Zooming with them? No, you want them at your table, right? You want their physical presence. We understand the value of physical presence. Now, I understand if someone is sick and they need to stay away, but I'm always going to contend that when you can, it's always better to gather with other believers because guess what? Church is not a commodity. Church is a community. Church is not a product you order online at your convenience. Church is a people. That's what we see in Scripture. It's a people of people who follow Jesus Christ, and they come together to edify their faith together, and they grow with each other in following Jesus in person. And I believe the intentional pursuit and active engagement in that kind of community is vital for your spiritual growth and your faith. And to make my case, I want us to look at the very first church in Acts. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see right here in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus tells the disciples before he sends back into heaven, wait in Jerusalem, I'm about to send the Holy Spirit. And so Acts chapter 2, look what happens in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were, say it with me, they were what? All together in one place. Now that's important. The Holy Spirit came when they were all together. See, in Acts chapter 2, it's significant how many times we read the word together. The decision to follow Jesus is a personal decision. But following Jesus is always a communal journey. And I'm going to make a courageous statement here. I know there is such a thing as Christless churches. I know that. But nowhere in the Bible can you find such a thing as a churchless Christian. You can't find it in the Bible. Every Christian you see is involved in a church. And so the Spirit comes and the people gather around the disciples and Peter preaches that Jesus came, he's the Messiah, and you killed him. And they were cut to the heart and they go, what shall we do to be saved? He says, repent, be baptized. And look what it says in verse 41. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to the number that day. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what? Say it with me. And to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Say it with me. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to do what? Say it with me, meet together. In the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Many Christians in America have been taught to think is their salvation as completely individualistic, as completely independent experience. But what we just read in Scripture is this: salvation is a community creating event. That to be saved is to be instantly be part of a family. That be people being saved individually, but nobody is saved independently. Because Jesus' mission is bigger than just the salvation of persons. His mission was also the formation of a new family. I mean, you read the teachings of Jesus. He's not just promoting spirituality. He is creating this radically different society. And I'll say it again. The New Testament simply knows nothing about following Jesus as a solo sport. You'll never see any what we call Lone Rangers in Acts. Because Lone Rangers are dead rangers. The fact is this, in Acts chapter 2, belonging is essential to believing. Belonging is essential to believing. The very first time we read the word believers, it says that the believers were together. They devote themselves to to four things that we should all agree are non-negotiable. We would agree that all disciples, it says that they were devoted to teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We would all agree that we need to be devoted to the apostles' teachings. That's how we hear the truth about our lives. We would all agree as Christians that we need to be devoted to communion to remind ourselves of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We would all agree that Christians should be devoted to prayer. And so, but it doesn't say that they were only devoted to three things. It says they were devoted to four things: the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, to prayer, and to fellowship. So why in the world do we think the only one on the list that's not an option is fellowship? It's a non-negotiable. Here's the reality. When someone drifts away from the faith, they almost always have already drifted away from the community of faith. So I'm contending the church, the way it's defined in the Bible, is a local group of people who are Jesus people encouraging each other to follow Jesus. I'm contending that the church, you being connected, is essential to your faith. That my frequency of engagement, that my frequency of getting together should not depend on convenience or whether or not it might rain or whether or not I was out late last night or whether or not my kids have a game. My frequency of engagement is not motivated by convenience, but it's motivated by conviction. That I have decided, like the disciples in the Bible, to be devoted to fellowship. This might shock you, so let me just be a little transparent with you. It's kind of something I don't tell people, but people close to me know. I'm not an extrovert. I like being by myself, talk to my wife. But I need you. I need believers around me. And here is why I've decided to be devoted to the body of Christ. Number one is this: my spiritual family informs my faith. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching because living a vibrant spiritual life requires coaching. I need it. You need it. And so the Spirit of God equips men and women in the body of Christ to do just that. Ephesians chapter 4, look what it says. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity to our faith, in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will, say it with me, be mature in the Lord. We need to gather together with other Christians to be built up in the faith, to become mature, hearing the prophets and the teachers that God has given to the church. You understand that for most of the history of the church, actually Bible reading was communal because people didn't have their own Bibles and they could not read. And so if they were going to hear the word of the Lord, that meant they had to come together as a group of believers. On top of that, the Bible is written to be read together. We need to hear the word of the Lord together. We need to hear it together in the context of the historic church. How has the church understood the word of God? I get really suspicious of theologies that challenge what the church has thought for 2,000 years. We need to hear the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, not just the lens of America, but also in the lens of the global church. That's the wisdom, the body of Christ all over the world that blesses, that encourages, that inspires. And it's not just the Bible. I'm informed of my faith when I sing the worship songs with you. Here's the thing about that was hardest for me during the whole COVID thing, and we couldn't meet together, and we had to watch online church, and that was this, and that was the singing was not the same, right? It just was not the same. I tried it. It's not the same. It's like, you know, you're used to a steak and you're getting bologna. I'm sorry. It's just not the same. I'll never forget the very first time we worshiped together in person, when we were allowed to do this together. I stood behind that divider right there and cried like a baby, hearing my church family worship together. Being with you in communion inspires me, builds up my faith. Hearing your stories inspires and builds up my faith. Here's the thing. The world is full of competing narratives. We get bombarded by all these different versions of how we're supposed to see the world. But as disciples of Jesus, we have our own way of seeing the world. We have our own story. And we need to get together regularly to remind ourselves what we believe in. I had a pastor friend of mine who was invited to preach at a church. It was a black church in the downtown area of a city. And this pastor is a white guy. And he got there right before 11 o'clock because that's when service started. And then he expected, you know, he had some plans. He expected to be back in his car close to afternoon. So church started at 11. He didn't get up to preach till 12:30. It went on for 2.5 hours. He was exhausted. And he asked his friend who invited him, he says, why do black people go to church so long? And his friend reminded him of this. In this part of the city, unemployment is 50%. It's higher than that if you're a young person. And all week long, my people hear this. You don't have much. You're not worth much. You don't matter. And he says, I have to get them in here and I have to tell them the truth about them. You are royalty. You are God's child. You are precious and you matter to him. And it takes a while to fill them with God's truth because they have heard so much false truth all week long. And I could amen that for my own self. That's why we gather together. Because truth together, guess what, is stickier than truth alone. Truth together, us together, is stickier than truth alone. Another reason I love being my church family encourages my faith because it's not easy swimming upstream in a downstream world. We don't live in a world that affirms our Christian beliefs. In fact, they mock our Christian beliefs. And if you float with a culture, you are going to float away from faith. So we need to be together so we don't settle for less for what God is calling us to be. That's probably why this word appears over 100 times in the New Testament. It's the word encourage. Encourage means to inspire courage. We're inspiring you to be courageous. That's what encourage means. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let us think of many ways to motivate one another in acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. But let's do this. Say it with me, church. But encourage one another. Especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Please notice, he didn't say, now I'm encouraging you to attend church. He says, no, attend church to encourage one another. So when you get out of your car, on your way on this campus and you're walking out of your car, you're going into church or you're going to a life group, you know what? You have an assignment from God. And that assignment is to find someone to encourage. That's why you're there. We need gathering. We need to keep gathering so we can help each other to keep following. Last year, my family and I made a stupid decision. We decided to try a snow ski in the South. I don't know if you know this, but there's not a lot of snow in the South. And so they had to man made the snow, and God makes it where it falls from the sky. Well, man makes it where the snow goes right into your eyeballs. Like it goes straight horizontal from the mountain. And so you're skiing and you're getting like these ice darts right in your eyeball. I mean, it's just not a fun experience at all. You can't see. And I'm with my youngest son, River. He doesn't know how to ski very well. And so we start going down, and all of a sudden he just freezes up. You ever been with one of your kids when they especially get around 100 pounds and they freeze up? It's kind of hard on ice to get them moving. And he's just stuck. Like, he's just mentally shut down. It's a miserable experience. And every now and then, a ski patrol guy would come by and said, "Y'all need to head down the mountain." He would just keep on skiing. 5 minutes later, another ski patrol guy, "Y'all need to head down the mountain." He'd just ski right on by. I said, if one more says that to me, I'm tripping him. Because I want off the mountain. I know I'm supposed to be off the mountain. What I want is one of you knuckleheads to help me and my son get down the mountain. I need help with him. That's what encourage means. It means to come alongside. Like, I need one of the ski patrol guys to come alongside me. We need to come alongside one another. And I think the best way of doing that is small groups. I'm going to tell you right now, in the early church, they met together in big, big praise times like we're doing right now in the temple. But then when they get to the real connection and the real transformation that happens at church, they met together in groups. That's where the most encouragement happens. And I want to be crystal clear about something. Every person connected to our church needs to be in a community group, whether it's a life group or whether it's Celebrate Recovery or Divorce Care or Grief Share or one of our men's studies or our women's studies. Or I tell you, on Wednesdays, we have community Bible study that meets here every Wednesday night. I mean, get in a group. Every one of us needs that. I get asked, "Pastor, why do you get in a life group?" Because most pastors are not in a life group. Well, I'm not going to preach what I don't live. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just like you. I need Jesus, and I need Jesus people around me. And you need that too. And so I want to encourage you once again to use that card, either invite someone, or I'm challenging you right now to the next 2 weeks to test drive a group. And please go by and see the life group table to get some questions and get that chicken, okay, before you leave today. But I'm encouraging you, man, that's where the meat and potatoes are of our church. It's in our community groups. Gathering informs and encourages. And next, my family, my spiritual family exercises my faith. They help me. Because family is expensive and fellowship is costly. You want to have real community, you're going to have to sacrifice your time, you're going to have to sacrifice your money, you're going to have to sacrifice your service. And it's significant in Acts chapter 4, we get the best picture of the first church. And you see lots of space in this in Acts where, because they're connected, they're also generous. In Acts 4, look what it says. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. Fellowship trumped ownership. That's what it says. And I'll be honest with you. Here's the truth that 25 years of full-time ministry have taught me. It's taught me this right here. You follow the money if you want to find out who's serious about following Jesus. And you might be upset with me about that. I didn't come up with that. Jesus did. Nothing exercises my faith more than the daily decision that I have to make of where am I going to invest the best part of me, my money, my time, my energy. Who or what get it? And since Rachel and I have been serious about tithing, we give 10% of what we bring in. We've always tied to our local church family. I know when I was starting out in ministry, I was a student pastor, and you might be shocked by this, but student pastors don't make much money. And we were a one-income family. My wife was taking care of the little ones, and we started tithing in the midst of that. And my tithe, my 10%, probably was not essential to my church family, but I want you to know something. It was essential to my faith. And God blessed our family because of it tremendously. And finally, my spiritual family proclaims my faith. We all have the individual, you know, commandment to share our faith. We talked about that last week, but let me be honest with you. Our witness is better together. It really is. I mean, you go back and read the early church. Once again, let's look what it says in verse 47. They praised God and were liked by all the people. Every day, the Lord did what? Say it with me. The Lord added those who are being saved to the group of believers. Real fellowship gets rave reviews. Especially in a world that's so divided and so fractured and so bitter. When today, the way you establish your identity, it seems, is to let people know who you don't like. And in that world, the church came out of, A church that transcends racial differences, like Martin Luther King. He came out of the church. A church that transcends economic differences. A church that transcends labels that culture's always putting on you and me. And they looked at that church family, the world did. And people said, I want to get adopted into that family. That's what I want. And every single day it says that someone got baptized in Jesus Christ because the church was proclaiming their faith together. There's a lot of ways our church can be a light in our community, but I would say this, one of the best ways we shine our light is by inviting people to be a part of our church family, just to come to check it out. Probably the single thing that was so gut-wrenching in the whole COVID thing, we couldn't meet, was that before COVID, man, people were inviting their friends and family and neighbors to church. Our baptistry, our jacuzzi for Jesus was hopping over here. But then when COVID happened, it wasn't being used because you couldn't invite your friends to church. You couldn't bring your friends to church because here's the truth. Listen, there's something winsome. There's something attractive about introducing people to what God's family is like. Question, why does the enemy, Satan, try so hard to ban church gatherings whenever he can? Why, of any nation on earth where he can, does Satan make it illegal? Does Satan make it dangerous for churches to meet? Because Satan knows better than many Christians that every time we meet, we witness. We witness about Jesus. Let me give you an example of this. A couple of years ago, back in 2017, two churches in Egypt were bombed. ISIS took credit. 45 of our brothers and sisters of Christ died in those two church services that Sunday. And you can see their blood staining these pews in the photo that's up on the screen. The killers chose Palm Sunday to make a statement that they don't want the message of the resurrected Christ on Easter to gain any traction in their country. And the message was loud and clear. You better stay home on Easter. It may cost you your life. Let me show you what the next Easter looked like. Check out this photo. Our disciples, our fellow brothers and sisters, made a clear, profound statement and witness to their nation. Since Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead, we will not walk in fear. Since Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be devoted to community, no matter what. And we should make the same courageous decision. Here's the thing. Deep down, I believe you know this. I believe you know how essential courageous community is for your faith. What you may not know is how essential it could be for someone else's faith. If you just show up and your goal is to do your one assignment and to encourage. So I'm asking you, church, to be courageous in 2025 and dive into the community of believers here at RCC. Will you stand with me? Let me pray over you right now. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that everything that I said that was good and true in this message will be planted deep in our hearts. I want to thank you for all the people throughout the decades who've been part of my church family. I want to thank you for all those who mentored me and encouraged me and poured into me, who raised me in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will know another way that, Lord, you would press upon us that when we choose Jesus, we choose his family too. Yet there's no other way to follow Jesus except to commit to a community where we not only receive, but also where we give. And one more thing, God. Father, I pray that you would bring hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who don't know Jesus to meet our family. And we pray that when they meet us, they will meet Jesus. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for forming this community of believers? So we want to do life with you. If we can pray for you, encourage you, you want to give your life to Jesus, come up here right now. Our prayer team is waiting on you as we worship the King of Kings together. Please come as we worship.